This is my beautiful wife, Jennifer, and she's got a word for us again this morning.
Well, I'm going to read 1 Peter 5:8, and it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So the phrase, be vigilant, that's something just that really kind of the Lord ministered to me yesterday. And I'm going to read you the definitions, and I kind of wrote the definitions I really like that apply to to what I want to talk about today. But these are some of the definitions: to refrain from sleep, an alert mind, keeps away from all drowsiness and all slacking in the energy of faith and conduct. Duty of alertness, not sleepy in spirit. I thought this was very profound. And so again, and you hear the, and you see a phrase to watch in Revelations. You see that to watch. And so anyway, what the Lord was ministering to me yesterday, and this is what he said. It says, this is so important that after each service, after you've heard the word, and you are going to hear the word here, and especially after the Grace Conference, as we know that the word is going to go forth there, that when the word does go forth, it is received. And that as they leave this place, these four walls, that that they are always mindful, that we are always mindful of what we have heard, and to be vigilant, to watch, to keep that word in our hearts, and that the truth of God's word is going to be their reality every day.
Yes, Lord.
So our adversary, Satan, you know, roaring about like a lion, he does nothing except put thoughts in your mind. And that is it. That's the only thing he has power to do. And feeding us thoughts, and tries to talk us out of the truth that we've heard.
Yeah.
That's all he does, is he wants you to believe that it is not true. That's it. So I am saying that we all, and anyone that comes and listens and hears, that we all can rise up and we stand our ground.
Yes.
On the truth.
Come on.
That is ours. So, anyway.
Amen.
There we go.
Awesome word. Praise God. It's a good word. Amen. Being vigilant, watchful over the things, you know. It's interesting that Jesus said, be careful what you hear, you know, take care. I mean, think about what you're hearing. But not only that, he didn't say just be careful about what you hear. He said be careful how you hear. How you hear. A lot of times when we hear things, we'll hear things with the wrong perspective, with the wrong mindset. If bad news comes our way or something like that, fear tries to grip our heart. Why? Because we're hearing that news filtered through our natural ability and filtered through our natural circumstances. But if we make the Word of God our filter, and what God has said, let God be true and every man a liar, let God be true and every circumstance a liar, let God be true and let His Word be true in every area of our lives. If we filter everything that is heard, I mean, you think about it, the children of Israel, they came up to the Promised Land. They had watched God perform miracle after miracle. Every day they saw manna coming from heaven. They were experiencing God's provision, and they watched what He did in Egypt. They saw what He did, and they came up to this place that God had promised them. Their dream was about to be fulfilled. Their place of destiny was right there in front of them. Oh man, I got my preach on already. And they get there, and they send people to go spy it out and say, let's go see how good the Lord is, and let's look at what the Lord has done. And they came back, 12 of them, and 10 of them said, we can't do it. 10 of them, you know, all 12 of them saw the same thing. It wasn't like two of them went one place and ten of them. They were all together. They saw the giants. They saw the cities. They saw, you know, what could be considered impossible circumstances. Yet ten of them came back and they said, "We are not able." Well, that's their problem. They were looking at themselves and in their own ability. God said, "I've already given it to you. I just need you to go in. I will." He even said this, "I will drive out the inhabitants before you. I just need you to go in so that you can possess the land." I mean, glory to God. God has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places. Hallelujah. God has already given us the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now those 10 spies came back and they said, "We cannot do it." But there was two others, Joshua and Caleb. You don't remember the name of the other 10 because they were negative Nancys. All right. But these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, said, "What you talking about? What you talking about, Willis? We are well able. Let us go up at once and possess it." And I hear the Spirit of God saying to the children of God today, "Let us go up at once and possess what has already been freely given to you. Let us invade our circumstances. Let us invade those things that Satan would try to do to us. Let us expand our vision. Expand our borders. Let's go at once, because God's the one that's driving the enemy out before us. We are more than conquerors. He's already conquered. Glory to God." Be careful how you hear. What you see, what you hear, let it filter through what God has said, not what other people have said. Glory to God. Okay, that was not even part of my message. But thank you for that, Jennifer. Hallelujah. Gets me excited. Be vigilant, man. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Grace Conference coming up. Week after, I mean, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. So I'm going to ask a favor from you. This Saturday, we would love, as you can tell, we've been doing a lot of construction and things. I mean, how many of you, when you walked in the front door, thought you just walked into the glory because it's so bright? We're not finished with everything, but we're still working on it. Still some stuff going on in the bathrooms and all of that. Really thankful for the work that everybody's been doing. Let me introduce you to somebody real quick. Leslie Drake is here with us. Leslie, would you stand up, please? Leslie Drake has been such a blessing. He is the pastor over at the Love Lady Center. We have just really become good friends over the past few years, and I've had the opportunity to minister there. And then we found out that we had something really in common. We both love playing table tennis or ping pong. And so the first few times I won, but here lately, y'all need to pray for me. He's been squeaking it out. He's a really good player. So we've just been having fun fellowshipping with each other. But not only that, but he's had history as a painter. And so all the painting that's gone on, Leslie and his son, it just so happens, and his daughter and his family, they've been helping out. It just so happens that he was actually taking a month off, sabbatical and all of that, and became available to be able to do all of this work for us. Gave us a tremendous deal. So we just want to thank Leslie for the work that you're doing, and thank you so much. And just honored to have you and your family with us here this morning. So he's just he's a good friend, and God's doing a great work through their ministry. So anyway, this Saturday, it's the Saturday before the Grace Conference, we need to do a major cleaning, you know, with all the sanding that's gone on, with all the painting that's gone on. There's dust, you know, we want to clean all the chairs. We want to, you know, just really just clean everything. So I would love it if we could just, you know, any of you that would be willing just to give up 3 or 4 hours of your Saturday. I got a great plan. Okay, you're going to love this. So at 9 o'clock, we do prayer every Saturday. I would recommend that you come to prayer first. Start the Saturday morning up. We had our largest crowd here this past Saturday or yesterday. And I'm telling you, prayer is just an amazing, we just experienced so many great things during prayer. So just come. If you've never come to prayer, come at 9 o'clock. We'll pray for about 45 minutes. And it's informal. And you just pray how you want to. And then we'll talk for a few minutes, see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And then at 10 o'clock, we'll get started cleaning. And we'll be so full of things, we're just going to get it done, and hopefully be done by 12 or 1 o'clock and out of here. The more hands we have, the faster it's going to go, glory to God. So if you would, just consider coming and helping us out this Saturday at 9 o'clock. Is that okay? Yeah. So thank y'all so much. It's going to be awesome. There's probably other things to talk about, but I just want to get right into the Word this morning, and let's see what the Spirit of God has to say. Somebody say this with me, living the changed life.
Living the changed life.
Living the changed life. Say it again.
Living the changed life.
Oh, it's awesome what Jesus has done and made available. I loved worship this morning as we just focused on Him and everything that He's done. And there's a changed life. You have already been changed. Everything that God has done through His Son Jesus took place 2,000 years ago, took place, and is an eternal moment. What do I mean by that? And I'm going to expound on this in a moment, but it's an eternal moment that everything happened in that moment. All the past, all the future, everything came together in one eternal moment throughout the universe and for humanity, and that forever what took place on that cross, what took place in that grave, what took place as He came out of that grave is stamped for eternity. And the moment that you believe, you step out of regular time and step right into the eternity of that moment. It abides forever. It abides forever. And so you were changed. The moment that you believed, you stepped into something that sometimes we have no idea just how powerful it is. And I believe by the Spirit of God that we're going to be able to look at these things and get it. So Ephesians chapter 1 says that the eyes of your understanding, say my understanding, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just pray for understanding this morning. Holy Spirit, You are the revealer of all truth. You lead us, You guide us. You show us the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so, Father, right now, we say that our hearts are open, our ears are open. We have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to take a journey this morning through the Word. I've been saying for the last few weeks, living the changed life. It's not about how to change your life. It's about how to live the life that's already been made available to you. It's how to live out of who God's created you to be. But it starts with a decision. It starts with a decision in your heart that your life is going to be governed by the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him, the Word was not anything made that was made. Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And so there are things that have been declared and that have been decreed in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of heaven about you that is forever settled about you, that God is waiting for a person, a a group of people, His children, to get a hold of and to see and to say, I believe that, Father, that You have decreed about me. I believe what has been said about me in the kingdom of heaven. And that in the moment that You do that and that You allow Your heart and Your life to be established by the word of the living God, that what happens is now that word becomes forever settled in your life. And you begin to live out of the truth of it instead of just agreeing with it with your head. I'm telling you something that is essential. Everything that's going on in Christianity isn't necessarily from the word. Just because it's popular, just because it sounds good, just because they play it on the radio, just because everybody's running to it, just because just because I say it doesn't mean that you just automatically go and do it.
That's right.
You've got to personally make a decision to have your life governed by the Word of God. And we, as wonderful Southerners, some of us grew up in church. Some of us, you know about the culture. You know, where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? What are you doing? What, and that sort of thing. And we grew up in church, but church for a long time is a social, cultural phenomenon that isn't really centered around Jesus and isn't really centered around life change and isn't really centered around the Word. It's centered around just doing what everybody else does. And if you're here because everybody else does that, then you're here for the wrong reason. You should be here because you are part of the body of Christ. You have a place. You fit. There is something that God wants to do in you and through you for the rest of the body, but you're also here to grow into the things of God.
Amen.
And your spiritual growth should be more important than your natural growth. What's happening on the inside of you, what's available to you that's on the inside of you, what's available to you out of the kingdom of God, should have a greater priority in your life than how much money you're making.
Amen.
Than what you're going to do next week, than what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Jesus talked about that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, because everything that you need in your life comes out of the kingdom. Everything that's available to you is in the kingdom. But if we don't really know what that is, and if we've said, you know, Sunday morning's good enough for me to, listen, I'm trying to exhort you. I am trying to, through this series, to encourage you, to motivate you to say, I'm not going to be satisfied with a mediocre Christian life. I'm not going to be satisfied with just the same experience that everybody else goes to. If Jesus came for me to have life and have it more abundantly, I'm ready to experience that life every single day. If He says, now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph, then come on, let's get to triumphing.
Amen.
Let's get to experiencing victory. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The very gospel of Jesus Christ itself releases the power of God to deliver you from your situation, to deliver you from whatever you've been dealing with, to deliver you from addiction, to deliver you from depression, to deliver you from a life of just having confusion and no direction, to deliver you from darkness, to deliver you from pain, to deliver you from financial problems, to deliver you from family problems, to deliver you. I'm telling you, whatever it is that Satan would like to make you think that you have to experience, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes. Yes.
everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. I'll say it again. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. Trusting in God, believing in what Jesus did, living a life of faith. That's why we named this church that. Your life becomes this life of discovery, of trusting, of experiencing God. Hallelujah. I wrote most of my notes down. If the Lord will let me stick with them. On my phone this morning, let's go over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I would like for you to think about, I started talking about this some last week. Adam and Eve were given authority, dominion over the whole earth. They sinned. They allowed sin to come in, death to come in, Satan to come in. Satan is called the god of this world. He became the ruler of this world through Adam's sin, through Adam's yielding his authority over to Satan. And so mankind from Adam all the way up to Jesus lived in pain, sickness, under sin's control, under death's control. The Word of God says that death came upon all men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we were born into slavery. Get that? When you were born, whatever your birthday was, you were born as a slave. You were born as a slave to sin. You were born as a slave to darkness. You were born with Adam's nature and that sin nature. Adam experienced separation from God. Adam experienced what we would call spiritual death. And what that simply means, not that his spirit ceased to exist, but that his spirit, you're a three-part being, you're a spirit, you have a soul, that's your mind, will, emotions, it's that part that's distinctive character of you, and that intellect, and then you also have, and then all of that exists and lives in this physical body, a three-part being. Adam's spirit was connected to God because God breathed into him out of himself the breath of life. Okay, so I'm just kind of going through some history here for a moment so that we set this up so that you see what the gospel is and what Jesus did. This is so important. So what happened is when Adam sinned, then spiritual death set in. What that means is immediately his first thought became fear. His first reaction was fear. Now instead of his first reaction being walking with God and faith, it was guilt, shame, condemnation, and fear began to rule his life because now he was separated from God, separated from the life of God. All right? Now, when you were born spiritually dead. You were born separated from the life of God. How do I know this? It says over in Ephesians that we, when we were Gentiles, when we were unsaved people, that we were alienated, separated from the life of God through the vanity, through the darkness that was in our thinking, in our mind. Humanity was that way. So humanity experienced darkness, sickness, sin, disease, depression, all of those things, war after war, kingdom after kingdom, all of those things for 4,000 years. I mean, it got so bad at one point that God had to send the flood to be able to save humanity. Because there was only one righteous man left, and if he died, humanity was lost forever. Because God can only do something in the earth through whom he gave authority, and that was man. Let's see. So a prophecy was given. Prophecy was given. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 talks about how he told the snake, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and between her seed. And right there, he spoke about the virgin birth. And he's talking about a time. There was a bug just hit me right there in the head. He was talking about a time that a promised seed would come. A promised seed would come to deliver mankind. Now, let's pull up that scripture, Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Look at the next verse. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time, that phrase is very interesting to me. Ephesians 1:10 says it this way, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He just started His ministry and said, the time is fulfilled. It's His first word as He preached, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Change your mind and believe. Believe the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. In the fullness of time, Jesus came and lived as we live. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. I've got to go through a lot of scripture this morning to lay a foundation. If you've made a decision, like we've made a decision, like Jennifer and I've made a decision to let your life be governed by the Word. This is why I've spent the last few weeks building up on this. Now we're about to go through the Word, and we're about to see some things in the Word, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit reveal the Word to us this morning. I don't want to do a whole lot of explanation. I want to let the Word of God speak and let the Holy Ghost speak to your heart, okay? In Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What he means is He took on flesh. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus came, and in the short time that He was here on the earth, He lived and He experienced human history. He walked on the earth. Turn with me over to Isaiah 53. Let's just walk through some things in Isaiah 53. I started this last week. This is an amazing prophecy concerning the life of Jesus. The Bible talks and calls Him the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He says the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Both Adams came to produce a race. Both Adams came to produce offspring. And so that's the reason why Jesus is called the firstborn of many brethren. So He came here, God came, the Word of God clothed in the flesh of a human, came and walked this earth and demonstrated what a man walking in the authority that God had given him at the very beginning, what that looks like. You find that in the 40 days and 40 nights that He was fasting, the Bible says that wild animals were there with Him, but they didn't bother Him. You find that angels were ministering to Him. You find that Jesus could not die while He was walking on the earth. They tried to throw Him off a cliff. He just walked right through them. They tried to do different things many times, looking for opportunities to kill Him. They could not kill Him. Why? Because the creation can never kill the Creator.
That's right.
He was the Creator walking amongst this creation, rejected by His creation, but yet He could not be killed by them. He said, the Father has given me a commandment, and that is, I can lay down my life and I will take it again. He said, no man takes my life from me. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, listen, this Jesus that was in the ground, in the grave, death could not hold him. It was not possible. He simply tasted death for every man. But he, make no mistake, he was the reigning, victorious King of the earth, King of humanity, King of the universe, so that all things would find their being and find their life in him. Praise God. So he walked out human history. What do I mean by that? Look at this in verse 1, chapter 53. Who has believed our report? In other words, what I'm about to tell you is so beyond the good news that it's hard for you to even believe. This is too good to be true, but if God gives you a word, speak the word. Don't explain the word. Many times that as people that want to have the gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives and a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and all of that, that what we'll do is we'll get a short word from God. And then what we'll do is we'll add another 5 or 10 minutes to that word so that we can explain what it is we think God was saying. Speak what God says and be done with it. Let the Holy Ghost deal with the rest of it. See? And I love what we see here in the prophet Isaiah. He's speaking things that maybe he doesn't have insight to and that he doesn't even understand. As a matter of fact, Peter said that the things that was spoken that even angels wanted to try to understand and look into, that the prophets didn't understand, that the people didn't understand. They didn't know how God was going to redeem them. They thought they knew, but they didn't. But now we do, see. And so here he is. He's just prophesying. These are God-breathed words. Who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord? And when you talk about the arm of the Lord, you're talking about his power, his ability to deliver you. I mean, God, what God can do in your life if we will just believe. That's why it says, who has believed our report? To whom is the power of God, the arm of God, revealed? To those that believe the report. So we're going to find some things that we need to believe. For he, now he's talking about Jesus here, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Look at this. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in that we should desire him. I mentioned that last week. He wasn't the televangelist, you know, good looking. I mean, the one that everybody flocked to because, hey, have you seen Jesus? He is some kind of a dude right there. He wasn't that, which also is a blessing for you and me because he walked with the same mindset that we did. He walked, think about it. If you've ever thought yourself common, if you've ever thought yourself not good looking, if you ever thought yourself not pretty, if you ever thought yourself as just not special, that when you look in the mirror, nobody thinks that I'm special. Nobody. Jesus walked that way. Not that he thought that he wasn't special. He knew who he was. But the point is that when he looked in the mirror, he didn't say, Jesus, you got it going on today. No. He was just as common, as average, as ordinary as any one of us. So don't you ever let the devil tell you that you're not good enough. Don't you ever let the thought come in that you're just common, that you're just ordinary, that there's nothing that sets you apart. You were created by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all of his works are marvelous. And you were created perfectly, and you were created for his good pleasure, and he knows you better than you know yourself. And so you start thinking about him and what he sees in you and not how you see yourself. He is despised. He's rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him at all. On the cross, he's experiencing that grief and sorrow, that sickness, that disease. He was acquainted with all of that. Let's just go on. Surely, Surely, verse 4, He has borne our griefs. He has borne our sicknesses. He has borne. He took on Himself our diseases. He carried our sorrows. So my question is, if He did it, why are you still carrying it? See. Yet we esteemed Him. The people around Him said, He must be judged by God. We esteemed Him smitten of God and afflicted. But here's the truth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace with God. That's what He's talking about. That separation that was between God. And God had said, your sins have separated me from you. And that separation where you feel this distance from God. And God's so far away. And maybe I can do something to get into God's good graces. The chastisement of that. The judgment for that. All of that was on Him. It says upon Him. And with His stripes. With what He experienced, we are healed. Like I said last week, He became us so that we could become Him. He walked humanity's pain. He experienced humanity's sickness. He experienced the curse. And took it into Himself. It says here, all we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so because of that, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Get a picture of this. Get a picture of this. In that eternal moment, on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, suspended between past and future, suspended between Jew and Greek, suspended in that one moment, suspended between law and grace, suspended. This one moment in eternity, Jesus, who had never been separated from His Father. Jesus, who said, I will become one of them. Jesus, who said that I will die their death. Jesus, who said, I will take their sickness. Jesus, who said, I will take their judgment and their sin into myself. In that one eternal moment, the sin, every one of our transgressions, every one of our mistakes, every piece of our rebellion, every time we told God we would do it and then that we would obey Him and then we just turned our back. God will yield to you, but then God, I'll never do this again. Every single time, and every single time that you're going to do it in the future, all of that, Jesus, in one moment, it was laid on Him and He took the curse and the judgment into Himself. And He experienced spiritual death. What do I mean by that? He was separated from God in the way that Adam was separated from God. And in a moment, He cries out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He's experiencing our death. He's experiencing our separation. He's experiencing our pain, our sickness, our history. And He's taken it for Himself. In one moment. Verse 7, He was oppressed so that I didn't have to be oppressed. He was afflicted so that I no longer have to be afflicted. He didn't open His mouth. This is talking about His judgment right there when He was taken before this rush trial. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare His generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. He died your death. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. What a Savior that would take the punishment for my sin. That would take the judgment so that Satan wouldn't have an inroad into my life. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. What an amazing prophecy to know that he was between two thieves, but at the same time, when he went into the grave, he went into a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. How could they have known this hundreds of years before except by the Spirit of God? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to lay the iniquity. He sees what he's talking about. He hath put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he'll see his seed. He's now starting to talk about the resurrection. He'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and judgment will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, make righteous many, for he will bear their iniquities. Sin entered in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, it says that he was made to be sin. Made that way. I know this is a very serious moment, but I want you to get this. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that took your judgment, that took your sin, that took all of that into himself, your oppression, your depression, that the moment that he breathed his last breath, the moment that he said, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. The moment he died, he couldn't be touched by sin again. Death breaks the bond between sin and humanity. Every person that's in, every body that's in a grave, in a cemetery, they have no sin problem. The moment they died, sin lost its power. The moment Jesus died, this isn't just a physical thing. Well, of course they can't sing, they're dead. This is a spiritual deal. This is about spiritual death and then about spiritual life. The moment that Jesus died, sin lost its power over him. Now remember, he said he could lay his life down and he could take it again. All right, look at this. Therefore, verse 12, will I divide him a portion with the great. Now we're talking about the resurrection. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Look at the next chapter, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear, break forth into singing. Cry aloud, you that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, you shall not be ashamed. You'll no longer be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth. Forget the shame of your sin. Forget the shame of your past. And you shall remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. And the Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Jesus may have taken sin into himself, but when he died, he cut off its ability to affect him any longer therein. And while he was in that grave, what happened? The Spirit of God came into that lifeless body, that scarred body that had taken everything. It came in. Life came into every cell, every organ, every part of that body, healed that body, made it brand new, transformed it into something brand new. And all of a sudden, out of the grave came the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, victorious forevermore, having conquered sin, having conquered death, having taken that which was separated us and brought us back into peace with God. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. He is, verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You've been moved into the kingdom of that king. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now look at this. Jesus, who is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Somebody say firstborn.
Firstborn.
The firstborn. The firstborn. See, you were born into this earth and you were born with Adam's nature. But Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. Because if you're going to experience the life of God, if you're going to experience the kingdom of God, you've got to be born into that kingdom. The fact that you're born into the earth doesn't give you access into the kingdom of God. It just gives you access to this natural realm. But you've got to be born again. And it's not being, of course, the guy talking to him, Nicodemus, says, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He had no clue. Jesus said to him, how can you, being a ruler of Israel and a teacher of Israel, not understand these spiritual things? He's talking about being born of the Spirit. We're talking about the root. Listen, you've got to settle this. The root. If Jesus hung on the cross and Jesus took our judgment and Jesus took our sin, that's wonderful to have forgiveness of sin. But that doesn't fix the problem with our spiritual death. That doesn't fix the root cause of the fact that I'm still separated from God in the Spirit. So what he did is he went beyond forgiveness of sin and came so that we would be reborn with a new nature, with a new authority, with a new victory mindset, in a new kingdom. With new power, I mean, everything brand new. He is the image, verse 15, of the invisible God. The firstborn, which means there was a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn and a millionth born and a billionth born of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. He's the living word of God, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, get this, all things were created by him and for him. You were created for him. You were created for him. Government was created for him. Well, then what do you say about all the bad governments that are out there? Well, we still get to choose whether or not we're going to use what we're created for Him.
Amen.
Your purpose is to live as a son and a daughter and a child of God.
Amen.
Your purpose is to manifest Him in your life, is to manifest the kingdom, is to go about establishing the dominion of the King of King Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the little kings, He's the big kings. You're the little lords, He's the big lords. But He's given you dominion and authority. You were created. When you receive Jesus, when you believe that He was raised from the dead, you are born into a new family. You are born into a new kingdom. You are born with new calling and with new purpose for your life. Now the question is what will you do with that information? What will you do with your life? Will you say, Father, since I'm created for You, then everything that I have is for the kingdom. The course of my life, the direction that You have for me, Father, I yield to You so that Jesus can live His life through
Amen.
Me. Your faith in Him releases the faith of Him
Yes.
to live through you.
That's right.
See? He is before all things, verse 17, by Him, through Him. All things consist. He is in, He is through all things. But when I separate myself in my mind from Him and say, I'm just going to do this one by myself. Don't worry about it, God. I got this. I can figure this out. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to be the one that is, that things are consisting through my smarts, through my efforts. Jesus is already in it. Jesus is already working. He's going to work all things out to the good for those that trust Him, for those that love Him. If you'll just get out of the way and let Him do what He does best, He'll fix the whole situation. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, there's just so much here as it comes, as we start looking at this. But what I want you to see, there's so much. Our baptism, first of all, let's talk about baptism very quickly. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you believe in this resurrection power and what He's done, the Bible says you're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into Him. Now get a picture of that. We talk about baptism into water and different baptism stuff like that, but you're baptized into Him, and when you get baptized into Christ, you get baptized into who He is. You get baptized in. If I had a pool of water right here and I just cannonballed right into it, and I stayed underneath that water, I'm telling you that everything that's in that water and everything that's about that water is all over me. And if I stay there long enough, I'm going to start sucking that water down, and it's going to be all in me too. In other words, there's not a piece of me that's going to be dry. It's all Jesus all the time. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us that if you are in Christ, let's see, where is that scripture? Let's pull that one up. I want to go to a couple more scriptures, and then I need to explain some things to you. So, and it's Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at, did I write this down? I'll just turn to it. Because you got to see it for yourself. Now, the Bible says, don't be moved away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so in chapter 3, where is this, Lord? In verse 27. For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. As many of you as has, is it up there? Yeah. As many of you as has were baptized into Christ, you have now put on Christ. The Bible says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right. Why am I talking about all of this? Because you have got to get a mindset that when you step into, if you'll go ahead, and this, I believe this will be my scripture. This is close number one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and then I'll try to wrap this up. Verse 20 talks about that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. There it is, the fullness of times, that eternal moment, who by him you do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now your soul, we're not talking about your spirit. We're talking about your soul here for a moment. Your mind, your will, your emotions. In other words, you're not supposed to be led about by fear, by depression, by what am I going to do? I don't know. In other words, now your soul, as you renew your mind to what God has done through Jesus Christ, when you hear something, when you see something, you now filter that through your identity or who you are in Christ Jesus. Yeah. You have purified your soul in yielding to God, in obeying what God has said. In other words, this is an ongoing process. I'm renewed. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. I get to discover who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me.
Amen.
See, he says, you've purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, when you stop thinking about yourself and when your life now when your life is about others, when your life stops being about yourself and you start looking at others and that's your motivation and you start thinking that way, you have just stepped over into this place that your soul now has been purified. It's a marker. It's a marker. If you want to know how, get this, by the Spirit of God, you need to get this. If you want a measuring stick, if you want to know, am I progressing in my understanding of the things of God? Am I progressing in my understanding of the kingdom? Am I living that life, that changed life? One marker and one measure is how much of your life is about you versus how much of your life is about others.
Yeah.
See. So many times we're, you know, us nice, wonderful, charismatic Pentecostals or whatever, we still make our life about us. But the fact of the matter is Jesus came not for himself, but he came for us. His life, love, is about others. And so the beauty, what Jennifer and I have learned over the last 7 years is the joy that we get in helping others. And in serving others, and that our life now isn't our own, and it's not about us and our stuff and our things and our, you know, because see, God already took care of that. I don't have to be worried about my stuff and my life because God took care of that in Jesus. And so because he already did that, as I seek first the kingdom, what it does, all that stuff just keeps getting added to me. Okay? He takes care of that. But now he's living through me as I'm thinking about others and living my life for others. And so my obedience to the truth of the gospel is in the reality of who God has created me to be. And so as I believe that, I start experiencing that and I start walking in kingdom mindset, kingdom authority. I'm talking about healing the sick, walking it out. Man, the life that God has for us is the most amazing life possible. Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, get this, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, the eternity of the word. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. So, you know, naturally, people die. But here's the point. Verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. What does that mean? The moment that you're born again. Listen, get it, get this. The moment that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that same power, look it up in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 through 8, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that went into that lifeless body and raised him up, is the same power that works on the inside of you. It's not less power. It's not just a portion of that power. It is the same measure of power that went into your spirit and caused it to be born again. You received the seed of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, the living Word of God, to the inside of you. And what happened when you did that is you stepped into that eternal moment that took place 2,000 years ago. You stepped into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You stepped into the death where the judgment that was on you was now made and put on Him. How does that happen? This is eternity. This is outside of time. It doesn't matter. I don't have to figure that out. I just believe and I step into the eternity of that word that happened. And once I was born into eternity, because the word, that incorruptible seed, abides forever. Because it abides forever, now I live forever. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The moment that you do that, child of God, you have just stepped into a realm where Jesus Himself, everything that He experienced, you experience in a moment. You're born again. The power of God is there. I'm telling you, you have stepped in. And here's the beautiful thing about it. You experience His death. Read it in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at it next week. You experience His death. Which means that just like when He died and was separated and sin had no draw on Him anymore, the same, if you'll believe this, I'm telling you by the power, if you'll take this and if you'll believe what I'm telling you, you may say, I've never experienced anything, I've never heard anything like this. I'm telling you, if you'll believe, let God be true, and if every man a liar, if you'll believe this, I don't care what you heard in your Baptist church growing up. I don't care what you heard in your Methodist. I don't care what you've heard in the past. You don't have two different natures. The moment that you'll believe it, what happens is you have been separated from sin. Sin has been separated from you. And the same way that it has lost its power over Christ. Now Christ was never under its power except that He was tempted in all points like as we are. But I'm telling you that sin can't have and death can't has no power over Him. The same way sin, you've been separated to the life of God. Sin's been cut away from you so that you don't have to experience sin, death, Now your body, you know, should the Lord tarry, that's the final piece of redemption. So don't go out and say, "Oh, Pastor Mark says I'm going to live forever and I'll never, ever, ever have to die." No, that now the Bible talks about your physical body will experience a physical death at some point, but not because of sin.
That's right.
See, and that's the last piece. So your spirit instantly was reborn. Your soul is in the process of being transformed, and then your body is going to be absolutely reborn one day, and so everything will be taken care of. Glorious Savior. Glorious Savior. But you don't have to live life now wondering about, I'm depressed, I'm oppressed, I'm addicted, I deal with sin, I deal with this, I can't stop, I can't, because you're living under the mindset of the old Adam. When you think that way, you're living under the mindset of the old creation. You're not living under the mindset of the new creation. The new creation, the new mindset lives under the mindset of the last Adam, which is Jesus, and the way that he thinks and his will operating, because now the life that I live, Galatians says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And it's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives through me. Living the changed life is simple, is as simple as this. His crucifixion was your crucifixion. His judgment was your judgment. His death was your death. His resurrection is your resurrection.
Amen.
And that's the life I live out of.
Amen.
So I have to think differently. You have to think differently. You have to start thinking that way. Notice that the power, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to them that believe. You will not experience this life that I'm talking about if you don't believe. You'll only experience to the level that you grasp it with your heart. Well, I said I was going to finish the series this week, but I get one more week before the Grace Conference. So we're going to get to finish this. We're going to get the heart right on these things. So that by the end of this thing, you're out there living with a completely different view on life. You're living with God's view and with what the Word says, and not with your own thinking, and you're not leaning to your own understanding. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just give you honor. What a glorious gospel. What an amazing gospel. Too good to be true, that Jesus, that you came as us, as me, and you took into yourself the sin of humanity, became sin, took my judgment, took my sickness, took the things that I deserved because of the things that I did, took my separation from God. You took it all, Jesus. And in that one moment, suspended in eternity, you died to it once and for all. You're raised from the dead so that now, as you tasted death for every man can now taste of your life. I think maybe there are some of you here this morning that maybe you've thought, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm... But you haven't experienced this life that I'm talking about. You've never really understood that that the decision that you make is a decision not just to receive Jesus into your heart, and we try to make it really cute and really nice and easy to understand, but that actually what is going on is you take a moment that you're saying, I'm ready to be baptized into Jesus. I'm ready to be in Him and allow His death to be my death, and to allow His life to cause me to be born again. And maybe you've never really thought about it in those terms before, but right now you get the opportunity to do that. And so I'm just going to ask all of us as we, you know, maybe just, I mean it from your heart. It's time to let some things go and to yield to the life of God. Let Jesus live His life through you. So just say this with me. Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Father, I believe that Jesus came as me. That He died for me, but He also died my death. And I believe that He was raised from the dead. That He was born again. And that when He did that, I was born with Him. And so from this moment forward, I receive the life of God, the life of Jesus Himself, into my life. From this moment forward, the old nature is gone. The old man is gone. Sin has no more control over my life. Depression has no more control over my life. Oppression leaves my life. I am a victorious child of God. Jesus, thank You for living Your life through me. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give Him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Would you stand with me? Thank You, Lord. Listen, this is a holy moment. You need to see yourself. You need to just see yourself. You may have to work through some of these things, but man, when Jesus crucified, Jesus went into the grave, Jesus come out of the grave. See yourself. So that the Bible says we should walk in newness of life. And so now begin to walk that way. Think that way. Live that way. Don't let the old thoughts dominate your thinking. Get rid of it. No. That's part of the old man. And I'm a new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God, I agree with You. I agree with Your word. This is the gospel. And when you do that, the life of God, the kingdom of God, will begin to just manifest in every area of your life. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, this is the thing that Jennifer and I have been living for the last 7 years. I'm telling you. It's true. It's true. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It is God inviting you in. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Amen.